Let us read then from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour thy mother, honour thy Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And then from verse 13 onward, particularly from what we're going to say tonight. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That is unto wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the sorcerers, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our singing and praise to our God using this time words from Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And we're singing verses 1 through 7. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I'm holy, let my soul by thee preserved be. O thou my God, thy servant save, that keep, that puts his trust in thee. Sith unto thee I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy, all that call upon thee to relieve. Hear, Lord, my prayer, and to the voice of my request attend. In troublous times I'll call on thee, for thou wilt answer, send. Psalm 86, in these five stanzas, 1 through 7. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear. Will you turn with me then tonight to our studies in the book of Hosea and chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14 and the last two verses of that chapter and that book. Ephraim, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. It was my intention when I started out in preparing for tonight to try to overcome or overtake everything that I wanted to do, to look tonight as closure on our studies in the prophecy of Hosea. But when I started looking at verse 8 especially, it just simply kept on expanding before me. And I think that what I want to do tonight is to look at these two verses, 8 and 9. Verse 8 is a conclusion of this whole book, chapter and study. And verse 9 is the challenge, as we often hear, what happens next? And that's what verse 9 seeks to answer. So if we overtake these two themes tonight, what I want to do, perhaps, God willing, next week, is simply to, we've been looking at these studies for 35 weeks now, and we've been taking tree trunk by tree trunk by tree trunk, chapter, verses, words. And we've been looking at it for quite some time. And perhaps, having done all that and understood something of what Hosea is saying, next Wednesday, I trust to simply step back and to try to take and get a comprehensive overall picture of what Hosea has been saying and what we've been gathering and gleaning over the last year we've been in this book. But tonight, we have two verses to finish off. We've said that chapter 14 is the prophet and the message and the Lord drawing towards a climax as well as a conclusion. There, at the very beginning of the chapter, the Lord is addressing his people where they are. They are a backslidden people. And from that position where they are, the Lord is then setting out a clear, plain path for them to go and to walk in. They are to repent and they are to prepare and they are to take words with them to speak to the Lord. And then last week we saw the way in which the Lord gave rich blessings by way of enticement to them and encouragement for them. That when they return and when they return to the Lord, he will be as a dew to Israel. He shall grow as the lily. He shall cast his roots in Lebanon. His branches shall spread. And his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. And so on. The enticements and the blessings the Lord would bestow upon his people when they seek to go down that path of restoration and repentance and return. So that brings us to our study tonight in these two verses. In verse 8 and verse 9. And first of all, verse 8, I'm given a clear, plain heading as a conclusion. All the way through our studies, we've been listening to Hosea, his life, his ministry, and the way in which he's been confronting the sins of the people. No one is in any doubt that that's been one of the main themes of what he's been saying. He has not been aiming for the barn door and hitting the wall. He has not missed his target in anything that he has said. He has been consistently identifying who they are, where they are. He's been doing it in a dramatic way. Nobody is in any doubt as to the rebellion that these people were exhibiting and demonstrating against God, their covenant God. Nobody would be in any doubt as to the effect of that sin upon them. There and then, as a nation, we mentioned their foreign policy going to trying to seek the protection of Egypt, the protection of Assyria. These things, trying to bribe and trying to win and curry favor by those round about them. That foreign policy just simply wouldn't work. We saw the way in which the internal structure of the nation, the way in which there were great expectations of riches and prosperity coming upon them, and the way in which it didn't materialize, and they were frustrated by that kind of harvest that didn't materialize. The effect of all these things being traced back to the way in which God had a controversy with them. Sin was marked against them. But not only did Hosea mark out the sin and its present effect upon them, but Hosea was also indicating and marking out for them the consequences long term of that sin, the way in which they were going to go into exile for so many years, and the way in which they were going to suffer and endure. Short and long term consequences plainly, clearly set out by Hosea. Warnings had been given time upon time upon time. There was the patience of God in dealing with this people. Jeremiah says the Lord gets up early, representing the behavior of a man. He gets up early and he sends out his messengers every morning with the same message, perhaps cast in different language, but the essence is the same, warning his people, repeating it time and again. A serious and a solemn situation confronts Hosea, and the Lord confronts his people through Hosea, and the people were left in no doubt whatsoever where they stand and what they face. That kind of a ministry and that kind of an emphasis does have a place in our spiritual ministry today. It does have a place in our Christian experience today. It must never ever be dismissed or belittled. We must know the danger that we're in if we are to seek any safety for our souls and the intercession and work of a Saviour for us. And that knowledge and experience of the Lord and what he's done for us, especially when we view it against what we are, simply matures, develops our Christian life. When the realization comes upon us, renewed and refreshed at certain times along the path of life, as we were seeing with David when the Lord spoke to him, "Who am I?" That awe and wonder that was with David comes again upon the Christian when something fresh is opened up or brought before our minds. But it can often be painted in these colours of the way in which, as sinners, the Lord has done an amazing thing in saving his people. And sometimes today, people's Christian life isn't what it ought to be. And it might not even be what they expected to be from hearing other people speak. And oftentimes when you start to dismantle their experience and their life, you often find that that defect, that superficiality can be traced down to this lack of experience. That lack of an appreciation of who we are, of soft-pedaling and seeking to get past that experience of being sinners in the hand of a holy God. We need it. It's essential to develop that indebtedness in my soul and in yours, to affect the way we live, the way we serve, and the way we praise our God. That's our motivation, that's our incentive, our inspiration, to praise his name for what he's done for my soul. And yet that very ministry that Hosea was engaged in is given but brief mention. It's given but a passing reference in many places today. Hosea would not tolerate that. Hosea dealt that message with a robust, forthright character with his people. Now that's what we've been dealing with for much of the book of Hosea. But we've got to say this. If that, what we've indicated, what we've mentioned, that is the foundation, but the focus of the message of the gospel always must rest upon the love of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son. Romans 3:8 brings it home to us. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And when we appreciate what he's done for us, that love of the Lord to us, it seeks out the lost sheep. It grips hold of our soul and it holds the saint close to the Lord in awe, wonder and praise. We must never ever lose sight of that love of the Lord to us. And therefore, and this is what I'm getting to, here is Hosea closing. Here he is coming to the end of this book, his message, his prophecies. And he's going to close on a high note. And he's going to close emphasizing just what we've been saying. So that when these people think again of the enormity of what they've done, there will always be this closing note of what Hosea said to them. Last words are always important. Last words are often remembered. Last words Hosea gives to us here. And they're on a high note, emphasizing the love and the compassion of the Lord to his people. Where do we get it? Come now to verse 8. Right at the very beginning of that verse, we've got to explain what it says. The way you've got it in the authorized version is, Ephraim shall say. Now, if you look at that two words, shall say, they are in italics. And the method of composing the authorized version is that if there isn't a Hebrew phrase or word on which to build what they say, then it's in italics. And they're simply putting in the understanding that they have of what this verse says. You find it in so many different places in the authorized version. That's the way they've done it. So therefore, shall say isn't there in the original Hebrew. There's no equivalence. And what people, commentators, have now come to is that it's not Ephraim that's speaking here. It's not Ephraim that's speaking here. It is the Lord. And he has been addressed, and the Lord is addressing Ephraim. He is speaking to Ephraim, and he's saying, "Oh, Ephraim, what have I to do anymore with idols?" We can easily understand the human figure and the human illustration that has been used here to reveal the intensity, the patience of God in dealing with Ephraim. Let me just give two or three examples. Remember what David said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom." That very same expression and sentiment here given. Our Lord himself, Matthew 23, comes across the rise and looks down on the city of Jerusalem. And what does he say? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." The same sentiments being expressed, the same method being used, given to us here as the Lord speaks to Ephraim. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 4. We have that sentiment given, "Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee?" Come forward to chapter 11 and verse 8. "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel?" We can understand the figure now, I trust. We can understand the love expressed, but also the disappointment that is used, that is expressed in the inflections in the word, "Oh, Ephraim." The Lord is here speaking kindly to his people. The Lord is speaking kindly to his people. As we've said and as we've repeated many times, the Lord had many an occasion to confront his people, to speak plainly, clearly, and openly, even painfully, to his people. Just the same way as the Lord speaks to us sometimes when we go astray or get cold or something like that intrudes into our Christian life and experience. And the Lord has to come beside us and speak just as painfully to us as he is now speaking to Ephraim. But now as he's closing this book and this prophecy, it's the tones of love. It's the tones of care and affection that will be the last echo in the mind and in the hearing of these people. The Lord is speaking kindly to his own. The reason why we have deliberately kept these last two verses to tonight, we could have tried to cover it all last time, but we're adopting the same kind of approach as the Lord here himself has. Our study tonight, these words just hanging in our soul, the echo that we hear as we close, the Lord speaking kindly to his people, as he sometimes does, having spoken first of all confrontational, plainly, painfully. but then coming in with that comfort to speak kindly to his people. And the Lord says, yes, Ephraim, but then he goes on to speak also, and he says, anymore, what have I to do anymore with idols? What have I to do anymore with idols? And what that phrase anymore means is no more. The Lord has nothing more to do with idols. What have we been seeing up till now? Up until now, in the book of Hosea, there has been constantly a contrast. The prophet has been saying, this is what the Lord has done, and this is what the idolatry, the Baals of your day and generation have held out and promised but never delivered. And there has been constantly in the ministry of Hosea this contrast set up between the Lord and the idols. The Lord has given them blessings. He has enriched them. The days of Jeroboam II, the way in which earlier on in this book it talks about the way in which they had oil, the way in which they had cereals, the way in which they had riches, manifold riches to them. But these people, they fail to acknowledge the hand that fed them. Or they took these provisions and they ascribed them to Baal in giving them. So there was constantly this contrast between the idols and the Lord. And what the Lord is saying here as he speaks kindly to these people, he says, enough is enough. What have I to do anymore with idols? As he's coming to the end of this prophecy, the Lord is going to establish, we have a phrase today, clear blue sea. A clear barrier or opening of a gulf. When you put clear blue sea between two things, it means you're separating them. Well, that's what the Lord is doing here. He's saying, enough is enough. He's putting clear blue sea around his character and around his covenant in dealing with his people. There's going to be no more mention of idols. The Lord is in a class alone by himself. What have I to do anymore with idols? I've got nothing to do with them. They are not even worthy to be compared. He's not going to mention them again. There are four phrases here in this verse. Four simple phrases that I want to just linger on for a couple of minutes. And these four phrases sum up the whole of God's covenant privileges to his people. That's what puts him in a class apart. That's what makes him uniquely what he is. But just as he mentions these covenant privileges, there is also the covenant responsibilities that that application brings upon his people. He's a class apart. First of all, he says, I have heard him. Well, again, surely we see here the covenant privilege. I have heard him. I have answered him. God is speaking about these people in all of your need. Every problem that you had to cope with. Every difficulty you had to face. Whenever you lacked wisdom, you didn't know which way to go, you didn't know which path to take. All of these and many other problems that have come into your life, so many of them come on them, come on us. Your idols were utterly useless. Our resources are just simply not equal to the needs and the demands of daily living as we have to face it. And what did they do in the past, in these extreme testing circumstances? They turned to the Lord and they prayed. And here we're told, I have heard him, I've answered him. And it is the Lord who has done it. That phrase, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him. That I is emphasized. I, in contrast to others, this is what I have done. When you go right back to chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for she did not know that I gave her corn, what we've been just talking about a moment ago. I gave her wine, I gave her oil, I multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. I've done this for you. This is what I've done. And especially, he says, I have answered you. I will never let you down. I will never disappoint you. A Christian, we must be good theologians, not as sharp and as well-read as those in college, but we still need to be good theologians to argue out our case and our position from scriptural biblical teaching. But not only need we to be good theologians, we need also to be good historians. We need to look back and to remember and recall our own history, what God has done for us. He has answered us in so many different tight corners, back to the wall, troubles, problems and difficulties that we couldn't cope with and had no way out ourselves. The first thing that he says about his people, at least he says to his people, clear blue water round about, his character, his covenant. First thing is, I answered you. Second thing he says, I have heard him. Second thing he says, I have observed him. Now, observed. Well, if you go to chapter 13, just the one before it, chapter 13, and verse 7, it says, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. Now, just think of a leopard. A leopard, if it's out looking for prey, or if it's got prey in its sight, it's not just simply looking and gazing and taking in everything that's going on round about it. When it says, I observe, think of what the leopard is doing in observing. It's paying careful attention to detail. Where the prey is, what the circumstances round about, what the terrain is like, the likely bolt hole that the prey might go for, and it's got to cover that option. That's the kind of attention that the leopard engages in. Constantly looking around for other threats and other dangers, either to him, the leopard, or to the prey that he's chasing. And take these thoughts and put them into this verse. And we see that here is the Lord. It's not just simply observing. That's not heavy enough. That's not the fullness of what it says. It says, I will look on him, but I will look upon him to take in the detail and care for him. So this is the second aspect of the covenant that the Lord is seeking to set round about just to put clear blue water around about it, to show to these people, these idols you've got, Baal, do they care for you the way I care for you? No. I will care for you. Psalm 115 verse 12 says, the Lord of us has mindful been, and he will bless us still. The Lord has cared for us in the past. And we take that historian, the knowledge we've got from the past, and we use it and apply it to the future. In the past, there has been no change as we trace the future. He is reliable. He is faithful. We face the future with it totally unknown to us. Challenging, even frightening. We don't know what 2012 will hold for us. There might well be experiences. Oh yes, there might well be experiences that will shake us to the core. But no matter how violent we're shaken, no matter how long it will go on for us, that will not affect the grip the Lord has on and for his people. I will care for you. And nothing but nothing qualifies, amends or adjusts that care of heaven for every one of his children on the earth below. I will answer. I will care. What else does he single out uniquely for himself and his relationship with his people? He says, I am like a green fir tree. I am your life and your strength. Think of the evergreen, a green fir tree. Think of the evergreen. There's no phase of dormancy. There's no variation in the life of the tree. Yes, there are deciduous trees just now. The leaves have gone, and to look at them, you think they're just dead sticks sticking in the ground. But the evergreen constantly has that sign and evidence of growth about it. It's always green. So there is no dormancy whatsoever. There's no on, off, up, down. That's what the Lord is saying to his people. He is constantly and always the same. But not just simply the same, but he is constantly and always the source of life to his people. The cypress, the fir tree that's spoken about here, the cypress was one of the most durable woods. It was very slow to decay. And in fact, cypress was used for the flooring in the temple, and it was used for the doors in the temple. And what we've got here is the Lord saying, yes, we've looked a moment ago and we've said, I will care for you, I observe you. That care has been established. But now we've got it, yes, it's established and it's always going to be there. Like the green fir tree. There's always sap in the tree. There's always life, strength and vigor. And as we are living close to our God, and our God is close to us, John 15 comes into application here surely. We are branches, we're drawing upon his sap and his strength. And as we draw upon him, whatever we face, be it on one hand, it might be opposition. On the other hand, it might be utter complacency. But whatever be the situation that we are in, the one thing that we've got is we've got a sure source of life to keep us burning, no matter what we've got to face. We might be facing pressure to be silent in life or at work. Oh, why don't you just melt away into the background? Why don't you just simply conform to what the rest of society is doing? Why do you not just simply go along with the tide and go with the flow? And when we draw upon the strength of the Lord, we have that power to resist, to speak, to be different. We need wisdom. We need grace. We need strength. And the only way and place we'll get it is from the Lord. He says, I will be like a green fir tree to you. The Lord putting clear blue water, no more anything to do with idols. He wants this book to finish on a high note. He wants to bring before the people the essence of what this covenant relationship is. And God speaking kindly to the people, he says, I will answer you. I care for you. I am your source of strength and your source of life. Last thing. From me is thy fruit found. The one thing about a cypress tree, it doesn't have any fruit on it. It doesn't have an apple or a pear or a banana or anything like that dangling from it. And so therefore that's got to be brought out now. And what he's saying, the Lord is saying is, from me is your fruit. In other words, the Lord says, I will supply all that you need. The riches of prosperity comes from the Lord. We've mentioned it, we've seen it. The blessings that were experienced underneath Jeroboam II. People credited it to others, like we read there in chapter 2. There were other times that they had disappointments because they were looking for so much, but the Lord had a controversy with them and it didn't materialize. Their prosperity didn't come their way. But what it brings home to us is that, yes, the Lord gives, and sometimes the Lord withholds. And with both of them, the intention is that we should recognize him as the giver to us. He is the one that supplies for us. Mount Carmel and the confrontation that took place there between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal. The question that was on the table for debate, the question that was at issue that night, that day, that situation was, who is God? Who is the God of fertility? That's the claim that the Baal were putting around, that Baal was the God of fertility. Very well, let's have this contrast, competition. Let's have this situation. Let's see who is the God of fertility. And let the God of fertility answer with fire. God supplies what they need. He is the God of fertility. He is the one who gives blessings. Blessings upon each one of us. He opens his hand and we receive blessings day after day. He gives and he gives abundantly. And he will withhold no good thing from us. God speaking kindly to his people. Oh, Ephraim, what have I to do anymore with idols? I answered you. I will care for you. I am your life and I am your strength. I am your supply. What else do you need? You don't need anything else. Remember what Paul said. Speaking to the Philippians, he says, I am content with everything that I've got. I am content with everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. The conclusion that is given to us here then. Verse 8. Let's take just a few minutes to finish off with verse 9. Who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them. There's a difference between 8 and 9. Verse 8 was the substance of what he's been saying. But now in verse 9, the message is over. Sermon is finished. Almost. There's only one left. There's only one thing left to do. What are you going to do with what you've been given? What are you going to do with everything that's happened in these 14 chapters? What are you going to do with what the Lord has been saying to you? Let me quote Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Right at the very end it says, "Whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Does that not bring together just what we've been thinking of these two verses? This verse, verse 9, speaks about the need for wisdom, but it also speaks about the loving kindness, that's the love of the Lord in verse 8, the way in which he's been speaking kindly to his people. Both these elements brought together the very end of Psalm 107, the last verse. So therefore, the question is, where are you now? Where is all these things that the Lord has been saying through Hosea to Israel? Where is it all? Have you passed it by? Or has any of it stuck and stayed in your life? That's the challenge of these verses to Hosea, to the people. But you know, we don't have any protection against their application to us. Because notice what it says at the very beginning, who is wise? It's whoever is wise. It's not addressed to Israel. It's not Hosea speaking to a people long ago in distant lands. This is not time locked. It's not stuck back in history of Israel's day. This is a message that speaks to us now, today. It's a living word to us all. And so what we're told here, first of all, is the need for wisdom. What is wisdom? We need wisdom to understand what has been said. If you took somebody off the street and had them with us over these last 35 studies, they would have been lost to follow what we're saying. We need wisdom to understand it. And that wisdom is not, it's not the mind of an Einstein. It's not the kind of people that are, you know, in Switzerland today trying to find what's it called, a Higgs boson particle that's going round a loop at the speed of light almost. That's not wisdom. Hosea was not content for the people simply to hear or to read what he was saying. Hosea wants it to be understood and he wants it to be applied. So wisdom is the practical application of what we know. And we're given a very clear indication of what that means. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, if we have that priority, if the Lord has that place in our life, that is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of this wisdom that this prophet is speaking about. A relationship with God that affects all other relationships and all other peoples. It helps us to understand the complexities of life. We read there deliberately from Proverbs chapter 3, and at verse 13 it speaks about happiness. Especially we need that today in these days of Christmas time and the emphasis upon happiness and the looking for joy and such like. What are we told there about happiness? Happiness is missed because people are dealing with the wrong commodities. People think that if they've got gold, if they've got silver, if they've got gemstones, they can buy what they like, go where they want, give to whoever they wish. But when you go back again to read Proverbs chapter 3, what it's saying is, yes, wisdom is better than all of that. Wisdom is better than all of these commodities that might be sucked up and used by people today. Gold and silver and gemstones. You may not have two pennies to rub together. You may not have two pennies to rub together, but if you've got wisdom, you have happiness and you lack nothing. So that's the wisdom, this fear of God. That's what the prophet is speaking about. That is essential to understand all that's going on here. We need that wisdom to face 2012. We need that wisdom to understand what the Lord has been saying in 2011. We need that wisdom to walk in his ways. Because what are we told here? The ways of the Lord are right. It means the ways of the Lord are upright, straightforward, nothing hid, no harm will come to us if we walk in them. If we use God's word to set the pattern of our life and everything, our life, relationships and such like, then we will have peace and we will have a good conscience. But if we don't have that wisdom, we simply stumble and we trip up, and the warnings that have been given in this book will become true, plunging into death and disaster. The challenge that this prophet leaves for them, for us, to have wisdom, to understand what God is saying, and to take it and to apply it in our daily life. To walk in his ways that are upright. To walk in his ways that will lead us in a good path. Without hurting, without hindering. And from it, walking in that way, we shall enjoy peace and a quiet conscience. How different things would have been then for Israel if she had done that. To accept what God is saying and to walk in the counsel that he gives. To taste of the good things the Lord has for them. How different it would be for us as a nation if this was the wisdom that is sought of and talked about. If this is what people, our counselors, our politicians, our leaders in business and finances were to have. If this was the wisdom that they possessed. To read, to listen correctly to what the Lord is saying to us. Attentively and with application to his counsels to us today. Remember the Lord speaking to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And to every single one of them, this phrase keeps on being repeated. And it sums up, and with this I'm closing, it sums up what this verse is saying about the need for wisdom and putting it into practice. It says to every one of these churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. God has spoken. Are we listening? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, grant unto us thy blessing. Again, as we seek to understand and to apply thy word, grant unto us understanding of it and the ability to apply it day after day, going out and in before thyself, that we might walk in the way that is set before us, recognizing it through that wisdom thou dost give to thy people. Grant unto us the strength and the courage when we see it to stay close by it. And we pray, Lord, that whatever trials and difficulties come upon us by walking in that way, grant unto us the grace to bear them and to stand always in that way, neither being deferred nor being deflected, seeking to obey, to love the Lord our God, who has done so much for us. O Lord our God, bring home thy word to us as we need it. And we pray, Lord, that we might give thee the praise and the glory when there is sweetness there to our taste, when there is light for our darkness, when there is order and wisdom in our chaos, but especially when there is grace in the midst of our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119, 33, 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.